Thank you to Martin, and thank you to the band as well for leading us in worship, and not just those who were leading this morning, but to everyone who's involved in leading us in sung worship each week. And so we are very grateful for you and the time that you put into those and how you use your gifting for the glory of the Lord. But just a very special thank you to all of them. We find ourselves in the midst of passages, so last week and this week, that are all very relatable to all of us. Last week, and very much this one too, we consider suffering and difficulties in life. We live in a world where you can find an insurance policy for almost everything if you're willing to pay the bill, but some things in life are just unavoidable. It's Benjamin Franklin that is attributed with the quote, "There are only two certain things in life, death and taxes." Now, I think we'd want to add some certainties to that list, but I think we'd also agree with the two that he has suggested. In the previous chapter, in verse 16, Paul states that our outer self is wasting away. It's rare to find someone living in their hundreds who hasn't battled with various ailments. We're all susceptible to illness. Coughs and colds, which I'm hearing a number of us have today, I'm sniffling away. I'm going to do a big snort at one point during the sermon. I have a tissue in my pocket. I will try and use that. But things are more, well, probably bigger than that. Not just coughs and colds, broken bones, cancer, dementia, and many other diseases. In this room, there have been people who have known of suffering. There are folks who know suffering right now, and none of us are exempt from it in the future. And in these moments, we cling to the God of compassion, the God who can heal all our diseases, the sovereign God who is good all the time. And so we remember that we do not suffer alone, but he is very much present with us in our times of trouble. And Paul doesn't shy away from life's realities. He's honest about them. And that something else he's really honest about is death. But what he aims to do in this passage, as we consider that reality, is to lead us to a place of peace, one of hope and indeed joy, and certainly not fear. Each one of us one day will face death. And so passages like this that we've just read are really important for us to read together and to understand what our futures with Christ look like. As we are going through that passage, I'm sure you'll join with me and say, that sounded pretty complicated. But as we go through this, we'll see that there's so much for us to give joy. So the first picture that Paul gives us is one of a tent and one of a building. So in verse 1 it says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and so he went from place to place, church planting, but at the same time he used his skills that he had of making a mending tent to provide an income to sustain him in this ministry so that he didn't feel like he was a burden on those church plants. And so as we all do, we run to the examples that make sense to us. That's why you probably get a few more football stories out of myself and Dan than you probably would like, but that's the thing that myself and Dan are kind of know a little bit, so maybe Martin as well. And so, but this is why Paul speaks of a tent, because it's something that he's comfortable with. He knows a lot about it. And so he's comparing our earthly bodies as a tent and our resurrected bodies as a building. For anyone who has enjoyed camping, or maybe enjoyed is not the right word, I would use the word endured camping, you will know of the flimsy structure that surrounds you as you are camping. Whilst you're in that tent, this is maybe you disagree with me on this. You can let me know afterwards, but I'm going to go with this one. So, but in a tent, this is how I feel. It feels cold. It feels very damp in there. is often a cramped space. If you are sharing a tent with someone else and you need to change clothes, you have to do some gymnastics at that point to get your clothes on. In stormy conditions, you become very aware of how vulnerable a situation you are in. And you're asking the question of, will the water get into this tent and will it just soak all of my belongings? Or when the wind hits the tent, you're like, oh man, are the rods going to snap here? And I'm going to have to do some DIY in the middle of the night. And so you carry spare pegs with you. You've got a mallet to go just in case. Everything about a tent for me screams the word temporary. Michael's actually, he's like, yeah, I'm with you. I'm of the opinion, if you have the option of a hotel over a tent, go with a hotel, people. This year at Magnitude, so I think I've said this before, I've done camping at youth festivals for 20 years, and this was the first year that I didn't have to camp. I got into the building at Langemuir, and it was glorious, people. It really was. I'm sorry to all the youth leaders and the youth here that camped throughout that, but I really did enjoy my time in the house, although there were three guys who were snoring in the room with me, and so God's got a bit of a sense of humor in that. These tents, they're temporary. And Paul says that is what our bodies are like. Yes, each one of our bodies is fearfully and wonderfully made. Each one of us are made in God's image. Yes, each one of us points to a magnificent, glorious creator. But Paul is saying, just wait to see what is coming. In comparison to what is to come, our bodies are inferior, they're vulnerable, and they are temporary. But what is to come in the time of the new heavens and the new earth is a building. It's different. It's resolute. It's sure. It's trustworthy. It's safe. It's secure. And it's forever. It's even more glorious. This contrast of tent versus building takes us back to the Old Testament, and we consider, and so we went through the book of Numbers just over a year ago, and we read a lot about the tabernacle at that point, this tent that moved around the wilderness and settled with them until they had this temple, they had this permanent building. We saw the glory of the tabernacle. But then, as you read in the time of King David, we get the designs in King Solomon when it's actually built, and you see this building, how glorious it is. That's going to be the same for us. We have these earthly bodies, temporary. We have this glorious building that awaits us. Paul writes to the church in Philippi that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What hope we have beyond the grave. We put our trust in Jesus. This is nothing to fear here. An incredible promise that we will have glorious, resplendent, transformed, resurrected bodies, and that the resurrected Christ, the first fruits of resurrected life, is a picture of what is to come for all who are in Christ. In those resurrected bodies, we won't experience the suffering of today. We won't experience the brokenness, the sadness, and the struggle. So church, take courage in the suffering. This is temporary. But this building is our future. What we have now, as we see ourselves, it feels really solid and real, and I guess it is. And what we're talking about, this building, feels quite far off. But when you see Paul talking about it, it's almost like the other way around, where he sees this building as the most real thing. It's solid to him. It's concrete. It's certain. And he sees how temporary this present moment is for us. So moving from the tent to the building is one where we should all take great comfort, indeed courage. You see that in this passage. Twice we are told to take courage. So take courage in this passage. But it can also leave us with some questions. This resurrected body, this building, comes at the second coming of Christ. And so it naturally leads us to ask the question of, what happens to us between passing away and receiving our resurrected bodies on the second coming of Jesus? This was a question that Paul is answering in these verses. What he's keen to do, he's keen to allay any fears or anxiety of us being left at any moment of being unaccounted for or left in a void as we wait Jesus' return. So he presses home the reality that we are always safe in the arms of Christ. Let's read verses 2-4. It says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." And so Paul is changing pictures here. So he's spoken about tents and buildings, and now he's speaking about clothes. So there are new clothes for us. This is not like a complete change of clothes like you might do when you're getting up in the morning or you're going to bed at night. But notice the way that Paul, he speaks of it. It's further clothing. This is like putting your jammies on top of your clothes at night. Maybe some of you do that in midwinter to make sure you stay really cozy in the middle of the night. But Paul is saying here that moving from this tent to the permanent building, there will be no moment in life when you'll be found naked. So he means by that, there's no moment in this moving from one to the other that you will be alone or that you will be vulnerable. There is no moment in this where you will not be safe in the arms of Christ. We are always safe in his arms. As Christ has rescued us from the power of sin as he did on Calvary, when we trust in him, we are then clothed in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And in Romans, we read that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death can do that. When we look in 1 Thessalonians, we look in chapter 4, Paul speaks of when we die, he speaks of language of we are asleep in Christ. So this time before receiving our resurrected bodies, he calls it being asleep in Christ. But this is not sleep like we think of it. But rather it speaks of a deep rest as we are removed from the toils of this world and the struggle that we all have with sin from day to day is no longer there. Have that rest, that peace. This asleep in Christ is in fact the time when we are deeply, deeply conscious that we are in the perfect presence of our Lord and Savior. And you see that as we go through these passages, as Paul looks forward to it. There is nothing to fear here, but we are safe in Jesus, who has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. And this time of rest and peace, is a time of great fellowship and great intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Paul demonstrates his anticipation and lack of fear by saying in verse 8, we would rather be away from the body and at home in the Lord. And I liked how one commentator puts it. He said, Paul desired ultimate relationship with God. We each right now have a special relationship with God. We are his children. We've seen about that. And he is our Father. And that is special. The most special relationship we can ever have. But when we go home to be with him, it will have a fullness to it. When we see him face to face. Can you imagine that day? One day when you're looking up, and for as real as you are very much before me, you will see Jesus face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Do we look forward to that day? Because we should. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about, in the present we see things dimly. We see things in part, but in eternity, whether asleep in Christ or in our resurrected bodies, that won't be the case. We will see things fully. Our confidence in this is further provided by the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says that in this passage. Let me read it. Verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This guarantee, so similar language is used of an engagement ring which pledges and guarantees the marriage. The Holy Spirit and His work in us, that renewing that Paul spoke about just in chapter 4, this is a guarantee of what is to come upon death. Our safety in Him, our buildings, our resurrected bodies. So as you see the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, that sanctification that He is doing to transform us to become more and more like Christ, this is a sign of the guarantee of what is to come. As you experience His love and His goodness day to day, as you experience His discipline, as you experience that transformative work, this is a sign of the guarantee that nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even death. You can see it even in the language that Paul uses in this passage. So notice how he opens it. He says, "For we know." So he doesn't say, "Well, I think this might happen," or "Potentially, I think it's going to work this way." That's not what he says. He says, "We know." He has real certainty in it as well. Let me read that verse again. It says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God." The tense of there is really important. He's speaking about it in the present. He's not speaking about it like futuristic. He's just like, it's the most real thing to him. He's just like, "I know it. It's like it's mine already. Because all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And I trust them perfectly. So I know that this is to come. Do not fear. Take courage, church. In our sufferings." And as I said, Martin spoke about this at the start as well. Some of you know that sufferings very much right now. And all of us will in the future. But take courage. This is temporary. We've got a glorious future in Christ. We have this glorious inheritance awaiting us. And we join with Paul and Timothy in their enthusiasm to be with the Lord. In the passage, you see, it speaks about groaning and longing to be with the Lord, away from sin, away from hardship, and in His glorious presence to be there. But this is not a despising of the moment that we're in right now. Yes, we long for this. We long for this building. We long to be in His perfect presence. But we do not despise where we are right now. In Colossians 3, Paul speaks to the church about being thankful in all circumstances. And so even as we desire eternity, we remember that we have purpose here. To the church in Philippi, Paul puts it, "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Paul lives with purpose. And in the remaining verses of our passage, we find that purpose. It's to live by faith and to please God. And so we'll look into those. Let me read from verse 6 downwards again. Sorry, I'm going to blow my nose. Here we go. John, you might want to mute the mic at this point a little bit, because this is going to come when the... Oh, well. Verse 6. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage. And we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. One of the commentators, Paul Barnett, says of this, "In the new age we shall see and be with the Lord, but in the present age we relate to Him by faith, exercised in response to the gospel." We've been given faith as a gift, and now and only now do we have the chance to exercise it, for the time will come when we will see Him face to face. And those wonderful descriptions that we have of Jesus and the throne that you have in the book of Revelation will be right in front of us. As we read of those, we can understand why Paul is just desperate to be there. Why he wants to be there, that desire. But you can see that he understands that he has purpose here, and we all do. And that first one is to live by faith, not by sight. In Hebrews 11, we have this long list of people in the Old Testament that speaks of how they lived by faith. So here's a little taste of what you find in that passage. By faith, Noah built the ark when all around mocked him. It just did not seem to make sense. By faith, Abraham left his family and believed that God was good to all of his promises. By faith, Jacob went down into Egypt, believing the promise that his family would one day return to the promised land. By faith, this is what you see in this passage, Moses' parents hid Moses because they lived in reverent fear of God rather than in fear of Pharaoh. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea, believing in the power of God to hold back the waters and to rescue them. By faith, Joshua and Israel marched around Jericho, believing that this was God's way to dismantle the walls. By faith, we get to live by faith right now. We do that in worship and in response to the gospel. Faith is trusting in who God is and in his character. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, those who know your name trust in you. If you want your faith to grow, come to know more of Jesus. Know more of who he is, more of his character. Faith is confidence in his promises. Romans 4 speaks of the deep conviction that Abram had that God was able to do what he promised. And so we live similarly, knowing of his power and his faithfulness to his word. And faith that leads us to action. And all of those examples that we had, they acted upon that faith because they knew who they were trusting in. Church, I think we're so tempted to live by sight though, aren't we? To trust in the things that we can see and that we can touch. Now, I know the temptations I have in that all too often. Our faith, I think, sometimes can be more based upon what number is in a bank account, or the circumstances that surround us, or maybe what we think our own abilities are, or someone else's abilities. Sometimes our trust is affected more by what we think is logical, rather than on a supreme God, one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present and always loving. Live by faith in Jesus alone. Live by faith in his promises. We have faith that he is power over sin and death. We have faith in what is to come, as we've just been reading about. We trust when we can't see. We obey when we don't fully understand. We make choices based on who God is and his will and purposes rather than just on what a situation looks like before us. We long to see things the way that Christ does. We live trusting in his power, not ours. We live by faith and not by sight. It's difficult. It really is. We all need to be that deep encouragement to each other, don't we? We need to have that accountability, that encouragement. Come on. Live by faith, not by sight. Put your trust in him. Do you know how great he is? Do you know how glorious he is? Do you know how powerful he is? Let's live by faith and not by sight. And that comes to our final point. Whilst we are here in these temporary tents, we all have deep meaning and purpose. The NIV translates verse 9 as, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We're all called to live in light of eternity. We are all citizens of heaven if you've put your trust in Jesus. We all have this desire to be with our Savior in his perfect presence, seeing him face to face. But I think many of us might find ourselves saying to God, well, God, I'm really keen to be in your perfect presence, but could it be later rather than sooner? I'm quite enjoying my time right here. And some of that motivation is okay. But we need to be careful if our motivations of wanting to be here is based more upon our own comfort and pleasure in this world, then our desires are in the wrong place. Paul puts it this way, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that is the mindset that we need to have whilst we are here. This past week, I watched a video by a guy called Glenn Scrivener. Some of you will have heard of him. He does a lot of podcasts. He's brilliant at speaking into culture and just saying, how do we understand what's happening from a biblical point of view? Brilliant at it. But he comments on some other podcasts as well. And so some of you will have heard of Stephen Bartlett. He's one of the dragons on Dragon's Den. I quite like a bit of that show. Stephen Bartlett, in fact, his podcasts are long. This one was 3 hours long. I didn't watch it. And so, but apparently Glenn Scrivener has. Stephen Bartlett is kind of asking some questions. And he had a podcast that was all about meaning and purpose. And so he had three others with him on it. And he had a pastor there, he had an atheist, and he had someone with some like Far East kind of thinking. And what was really interesting is that Stephen Bartlett was sharing a story all about meaning and purpose with them. And he spoke of a friend that he had that for some period of time could not get himself out of bed. Just stuck in bed. And the reason for it is because he had no idea why bother to get out of bed. He couldn't find a reason to do it. Now, I don't know the story behind this, but someone introduced him to Jesus. And Jesus did a miracle in his life and saved him. That guy is getting out of bed every single day now. And Stephen's just like, I've seen a huge transformation in my friend, and I need to know why that's come. Because there's a guy here who couldn't get out of bed, and now he's full of life here. What is going on here? If you have a chance to check out the podcast, the pastor does a really good job of speaking of it. This person has experienced transformation of his heart, transformation of his desire, transformation of his character, transformation of his identity. He is now hidden in Christ. He is now a beloved child of God, all because of what Jesus did on Calvary. Whilst we are in these tents, we are not left twiddling our thumbs, wondering what to do. Yes, we desire for these resurrected bodies, but we don't sit here just twiddling our thumbs, just waiting for it. We all have great meaning and purpose. If you are aged 12 here, or you're aged 112, we all have purpose. Yes, it's all going to look a bit different for each and every single one of us. But we all have that meaning and purpose. And he puts it here, we're here to please our Heavenly Father in response to what he has done for us. How do we live that out from day to day? Each of us, in every single moment, have a choice here. Do we want to live giving glory, worship, adoration, thanks and praise to the one who saved our souls? The final verse that we have here says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Feels like a bit of a daunting verse, that, doesn't it? This verse is not speaking of salvation. So we are all safe in the arms of Christ. We've spoken of that. But it is speaking of a day when we will see Jesus face to face, and he will have a conversation with us about what we have chosen to do whilst we are here. And I hope we read this verse as opportunity. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. As we are waiting to be taken home, how are you running after the goal of pleasing him? God sees all that we do. Nothing goes missing. He sees those moments of praise. He sees those moments of surrender and sacrifice for his name. He sees the desires we have. He sees those moments when we are on our own in a room and we are on our knees in repentance before him, confessing our sin. He sees that moment of turning. He sees the faith-filled living rather than living by sight. He sees those moments where you care for one another. He sees those acts of humble generosity. He sees it all. Will you, in this time of waiting, however long that might be, take the opportunity to give him all the glory and all the praise? A verse like this, I think, does bring into sharp focus that we're not here to dwindle away our days simply waiting for eternity. We each and every single one of us have great purpose. It's that purpose that means, yeah, I'm going to get out of my bed this day because I know I've got 18 hours ahead of me till I go to bed the next day to give him all the praise and all the glory. Will we take that as we go into tomorrow? When you wake up tomorrow, will you say, I have great purpose. I have a great Savior who I long to live for, who I long to worship, who I long to tell others about so that they may join us in taking courage, so they may join us in the hope that we all have beyond the grave to be safe in his arms, to be with him forevermore. Church, take confidence. Church, take courage. We're safe in the arms of Christ. And let us live lives that respond to that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you just with hearts full of gratitude. Who am I that you are mindful of me? Who am I that I would be deserved of any grace? Who am I that, Jesus, you know me, that you knew me when you hung there on the cross, and you decided to go there because you knew of the need that I have? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in this time. Even in these moments of suffering that we have hope. We thank you that for this moment here is temporary. It's like a tent. But Lord, we have something so much more glorious to look forward to when we're in your perfect presence and you give us these resurrected bodies. Lord, we desire to be with you. We cannot wait to be with you in your perfect presence. Lord, when we don't battle with illness, when we don't battle with sin anymore. Oh Lord, how we long for that day. We groan for that day. But Lord, until that day, Lord, we know that we have great purpose. So Lord, would you help us, each and every single one of us, to see what that looks like to live out that purpose in each moment, to live by faith, not by sight. Lord, to please you in all we do and say. So Lord, would you help us? We know that we're broken people. We know that we struggle with these things. We know that how often we turn to live by sight. We know the times when we don't please you, God, and we please ourselves. So Lord, we thank you for your grace in those moments. And Lord, would you help us? Help us to put our priorities right. Help us to put you first in all times. Because you're worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.